what I want to give you, first of all, is what I call a homiletic idea, a sermon sentence, a sermon theme. And a lot of times I work hard on this, to on a passage of Scripture, to try to get it. And the name of this this sermon is Presenting Self for Deep Mind Healing. Presenting Self for Deep Mind Healing. And the sermon sentence is this: God's healing of the inner self requires a conscious self-presentation. You know, there are things that God reaches in and touches us and we don't even know. The Spirit prays sometimes and we don't even know what to pray for. But eventually God wants to bring things to the surface. Every time we learn something, we have to go in a conscious way, accept that something that's being taught to us. I mean, we just don't go up, okay, give me the injection. I got the Bible in my, you know, in my system. I got the whole Bible. No, we learn, and God made us this way, and we learn through the brain that God gave us. So that's the sermon sentence. I'm going to read Romans. This is the passage I want to cover. Is Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm going to read it, first of all, in the New King James Version, which I will mostly read all the way through, but there's a lot of times I'm going to use verses that come from other translations. I'm one of those sticklers on what does the Greek word actually say? And so I try to find a translation that I'll actually say that. And the other translation I'm going to use is that really helps on this these two verses, is the Christian Standard Bible, CSB. I don't know. A lot of people aren't using that, but it was the old Holman's Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. They've shortened it now, and I think they've revised it a little bit. So here we are, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now there's some words in this next reading from the CSB that actually are more accurate. And I'll point those out. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I like that because brethren does mean brothers and sisters. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. Pleasing, not just acceptable, but pleasing to God. This is your true worship. It's not just reasonable service. That word service means worship service. It means your service in worship. And it's, of course, very true and logical. The word in the Greek is logikos, which really means logical, reasonable, but totally true because it's totally logical with God, in God's logic. Okay, so this is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age. The word is not world, cosmos. The world is eon. And we're going to see why this is a very important translation for us. Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern. It's like it may prove or test. No. It's really, you're going to discern something because you're going to go the right way. You want to know that you're on the right track. So you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Before I explore these verses on inner healing, why they deal with inner healing, I want to first of all describe the human nature, the general human nature, and then the redeemed or the saved human nature. How we are as Christians, because we have a new nature inside of us. And first of all, I just want to say that we are bottom line, we are an alloy or an amalgamation or an intermixture so well mixed that you really aren't supposed to be separated, and that is we're body, soul, and spirit. And each of these are, we say these are parts of us, but in a sense, they are so mixed and so integrated that they are one human being. And some people have said, well, yeah, well, when you die, you leave this shell. It's not a shell. You never call the body a shell, because this body is, it's going to be throughout eternity, our bodies that make us a full human. Fully human. Just like Jesus has a body, he's fully human. And so these aren't shells that we're going to leave behind just so we can live a spiritual life. No, he wanted to integrate us as spiritual beings into a physical world. And that was his intention in the beginning. That's his intention throughout eternity, because Jesus took upon himself that incarnate body. So God made us incarnationally integrated. We are totally integrated, and in this physical and spiritual and psychological dimensions of our being, of our nature, they are interactive. One of them influences the other. So we don't just say, I want my spiritual life, but my bodily life needs to match my spiritual life, and I need to have the influence of my spirit on my body and my psychology. But at the same time, we can influence ourselves spiritually by what our body or our inner soul does. So what I want to emphasize in this interactivity is that because God says in this verse 1, present your bodies. He's not just saying, present your spirit, present your soul. No, he says, present your bodies for a reason, because the major focus of our bodily, the physical bodily organ of that interactivity is the brain. And we don't often think about that. Our most important bodily organ is the brain. And when we say present our bodies, we really, if you want to say, what's the highest thing I need to present? It's our brain. It's our brain. We need to present our physical brain to God. And this has to be a major focus for us because of this interactivity. It is the interactive point of interactivity. When we pray, when I talk, when I pray to the Lord, I'm using my body. I'm using my thought. It goes through my brain to do this. And, of course, there's our spirit that may be praying, but I don't know anything about that. People say, well, what about speaking in tongues? Well, yeah, I don't know what speaking in tongues does, but I know that my spirit may be praying to God, but it doesn't pass through my brain. I don't understand it. So the brain is what we really present to God, okay? This is what we're doing. And when we look at this, we have to say about our salvation. Now, that all of those things I just said are true of everybody. They're true of everybody. Everybody has a spirit, soul, and body. Maybe their spirit's not born again, but they still have one. That's why everybody has a spiritual journey. And, you know, that's a good way to witness to people. If you don't want to just jump right in and tell them about Jesus because they're going to push you away, say, hey, tell me about your spiritual journey. And then just listen and really listen to the Holy Spirit as he's revealing what's in that person's heart. Because a lot of times they're anxious. Say, well, I'll tell you what my spiritual journey is. And then you get a really good view of what this person probably needs when you're witnessing. Okay, so God saves us. He saves our spirit, soul, and body. Number one, it's a past event. When we were born again, we had a new birth. That was, and hopefully, if there's nobody that's not born again in here, we'll, hopefully by the end of this this conference or retreat, you get born again. But no, I think everybody probably is born again in here. And so that was a past event. It happened in the past. A present process of salvation is sanctification, being made holy. That's a big fancy word for being made holy. And then there's the third, a future event, which is our bodily resurrection. Now, a lot of times our idea, and we've been taught this, sometimes just through music, sometimes a lot from the pulpit, that the idea of our salvation is to get us to heaven. That's not God's idea of salvation. He wants to get heaven into us. He wants to fit us for heaven. He wants to make us holy. That's his objective. God's idea of heaven is like, if you get here, you need to live the life of heaven. And that needs to be lived while we're down here. That's why I love that song that says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. You know, because we need to be living. We're living in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but we need to be living also that heavenly life down here, which is a holy life. God saved us to sanctify us. He saved us so he could make us holy. He doesn't want to just get sinners saved so they could get to heaven. He wanted to get the sinning out of us. He wanted us to stop being sinners and stop doing the things that are wasting our lives and ruining other people's lives. So he saved us to sanctify us, and we see these three dimensions of being holy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I take that to mean there are three parts of us that we can talk about. Some people say there's only the body and the spirit. Well, I go by this verse for that one. Okay. So in new birth, what do? We have something to do. It's really just accepting the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So in new birth, we receive Jesus. In resurrection, we just wait patiently. You know, I'm waiting for resurrection. I'm getting anxious for resurrection to get a new body. This one's wearing out pretty fast. If you are feeling your aging process, there's a lot of stuff, a lot of jokes that go with it. But I thought up a new one recently. When your body starts going downhill, you pick up speed, you know. So that's what I feel like has happened to me over the last year and a half. It's just my body has just really gone weird. But anyway, so sanctification, I mean, we can't do anything about our resurrection. God's going to do that. And we really can't do anything to make us saved in our spirit. We have to, our new birth happens by God's grace. He just does it. But when it gets to sanctification, now there's work to do. And we know there's work to do because Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13 says, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So a lot of people are afraid when they say, oh, work out your own salvation. Remember, we can't do anything about our new birth. That comes from God totally. We can't do anything about resurrection. That comes from God totally. But what about our soul? What about our psychology? What about our will and intellect and our emotions? All of those things are part of our soul that we're supposed to work on. So we've got work to do. We've got work to do. And although God is really involved in this, in fact, he's immensely involved. He's watching over the process. He's motivating the process. He wants to see this happen. It's his will, and he's working. But it's also our wills conscious choice to get involved in this process of sanctification and becoming holy. And how this relates to inner healing is, first of all, we need something. We need to present our wills to God. We need to present our wills. When we're presenting ourselves to God, the first thing that needs to be presented is our will. Our will. Ephesians 3:16 says this in the CSB. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being. In your inner being. Through his spirit. And in the New King James Version, it's more literal, actually. It says the inner man. Anthropos. Inner man. And I'm going to refer to this again because you're going to see how important it is that each of us has an inner anthropos. Females, males, it doesn't matter. We have an inner anthropos. And you're going to see why that's important. Well, our inner being, our inner man, is us aside from our physical body. This idea of being strengthened. We need to be strengthened in the inner man. In the inner being, and we do need to be strengthened. I pray for strength in my physical body, but it's more rare sometimes for God to do a strengthening in the inner of the outer body than what he does in the inner body. He strengthens the soul and spirit. He strengthens us on the inner man, especially this thing of our will, because our inner being has these two facets. It has the human spirit. We all have a human spirit. And I think, this is my opinion, it's seemingly the part of us that's born again. I can't prove that, but I think there's an indication of it in 1 John 3:9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. I know that my soul sins. So I think it's talking about the spirit being born again. So that part of me is born again. And the promise of totally being born in a new body with a soul that's sanctified, all of that comes with the down payment that God has made by his Holy Spirit inside my spirit. Our human soul is the other part of our inner being, and it has three subdivisions or sub-dimensions, okay? The intellectual, the emotional, and the volitional. That's the will. And it's because our volition or our human will is called to align itself with God's will that's where I think the strengthening needs to happen a lot of times. I'm a student of, or I've been studying, Leanne Payne's books because I got to hear her speak before she died, and she has a lot of inner healing teaching. And one of the things she points out, and it's really true, I hadn't noticed this before, is that people whose will is dominated or their will is weak, they really can't choose the right until God strengthens that inner will to choose, to make a choice, a real, real choice. So this is why I see the will as the first thing we need to present to God. It's top priority to be strengthened with power by the Holy Spirit, through his Holy Spirit. The will must be strengthened to become a strong chooser. A strong chooser of God's will. So that when we see God's will, we say, that's what I want. I want that, and be a strong chooser of God's will. Now, faulty reasoning. You know, we're fallen people, right? So we can have faulty reasoning processes, or we can have a misinformed intellect. And the intellect can lead the will into pride and stubbornness, you know. I'm right. See? You're going to have to get used to that. I'm right. You ever hear people that are, well, they're not that bad, but some people are that way. You know, I'm right and you guys are all wrong. And yeah, that's the intellect, and it's not strength. It looks like strength, but what it really is a false self-trust. They really trust that their faulty intellect is working right, that their information that they've got is right and it's wrong. And we've probably ran into this. But what they need is Proverbs 16:3. Commit your works, your behavioral activities. Commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts, your intentions, your chosen plans. In fact, that's what the word means, plans. Your decisions that you make with the will be established. They will be made firm. They will be strengthened. The word is more like being made firm. So that's what we need. Now, wounded or uncontrolled emotions can overpower the will and lead the will also into other things like self-pity, anger, bitterness, fear, envy, lust, and a whole array of unhealthy attitudes. And what we've got to do, we have to address each one of those dominating attitudes. We have to take them one by one and try to move them from childishness into a receptive childlikeness. Because this immature childishness is a real big problem, not just with younger kids, it's with adults mostly. That's where we see it. That's where we use the childish work terminology is about adults that have remained childish. They've remained immature, and they manifest a lot of these attitudes that I just listed. And this receptivity, this childlikeness that we're supposed to get from God, the one that said child is like, you have to become like children to enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have to be that receptive and that believing and that trusting. Here's a good illustration of it in Psalm 131:2. Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Now, I'm a retired labor and delivery nurse, and so I taught thousands of ladies how to breastfeed who had never breastfed before. And there's one thing about little babies. They try to get hooked on, and they're very vigorous. They're like this. Have you noticed that, you ladies? The baby's heads go back and forth. Well, I found out that God built a whole bunch of reflexes into babies to help them nurse. And I always told people, I learned everything about nursing from a baby, you know. But I have to say, you've also seen little kids that get older. And I had a granddaughter that was this way. And she would reach inside my shirt. She was looking for a breast. She would really go after her mom's breast. And she would, she was always reaching for it. See, that's not weaned. A weaned can be held by the mother, and it's not going, let me get inside of that shirt. I wonder where it is. Where is it? You know? And I've watched that too. I've watched the weaned child. It's a calm, and it's not vigorously trying to get that breast. It's calm. It's able to relax inside the mother's arms. So that's where we want to be. And to present our bodies, we present the brain, as I said, where our thinking and our feeling habits, they form something. And this is scientific, and we know this is true. They reform reflexive neural patterns. They're sort of like the brain starts having those. They get into a groove, okay? And unwanted behaviors sometimes seem automatic. They seem automatic. Bypassing even a redeemed will. These behaviors, just like, all of a sudden we've done something and we say, I'm a Christian. I shouldn't be doing that. You know, Romans 7, 19 through 20, and then the last part of that passage. I'm reading out of the ESV, English Standard Version. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one that's going to deliver us. But it's interesting, he said, body of death, body of death. This brain can hold on to some deadly stuff that's been programmed into it. And that's why we need to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, Jesus showed us how to do this. Jesus showed us how to do this to overcome the self-will, okay, that's been, you know, programmed or what. He surrendered his body as a living sacrifice. He did. We know that. That's our salvation. And he showed us that's what we have to do, a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God. How did he do this? He said, not my will, but yours be done. And that prayer probably should be on our lips throughout the day more than any other prayer. Not my will, but yours be done. And that is our true worship. We had some good singing here. We did. But doing the will of the Father, doing the will of Jesus now that he lives inside of us, that is our true worship. It's our reasonable service, but if you take those words literally, it's our worship service. It's our true worship, following him in self-surrender. Now, I want to talk about the intellect a little bit. I don't want to get in too much to it because we need to move on here. But the intellect, it also needs a conscious discipline. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof or conviction, is that what that word actually means, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the anthropos, the inner man, the inner being, that anthropos, the man of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. The intellect is a tool. A lot of people have made an idol out of the intellect, but no, it's really just a tool. And it's a tool for the work of service, for our worship, our true worship to God. And it's not an end in itself. And here's what the intellect's job is for everybody. It's the way God built us. It's to order or set in order the knowledge intake that we've had, where we've learned a lot of information. We set that knowledge in order into a rational system, into a logical way of thinking. You know, there are some people I've known that have a whole bunch of kind of things and they're all contradictory and they try to hold them all together. They don't put them into a logical system. That's not what the intellect was created for. It wants to put everything into a logical order, a rational system, to inform the will. To inform the will in decision making, in making choices. That's based on that logical system. That's what the intellect is really for. It's a tool. Okay, but with a fallen intellect and the false knowledge that's current all over the place that we start soaking in and the poor reasoning that the intellect does sometimes, our logic, which is human logic sometimes, can lead us into sinful choices, can lead our will into sinful choices. And Scripture is God's logic. He's already got the system for us. We just need to take in the knowledge of his system of thinking, his logic, so that he can teach, convict, correct, and train us. Train who? the inner man, the anthropos that lives inside of us. The inner man in right behaviors. So we can have right behaviors, holy and pleasing to God, which is our true worship. So with the will strengthened through the Spirit, our top priority in is to choose new mental patterns or mental habits. And I have to say, God wants us to choose His Word. He wants us in our intellect to feed our intellect on God's Word. And that is helps us to have the full life of the inner man. So we can experience life abundant. So we can have the full life of the inner man. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Anthropos shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And His Word brings spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewing is what this Romans 12 says. A renewing of our intellectual mind that has many times been conformed to this age. Now, I want to, if you don't know this term, some people might know it, conform to the spirit of this age. There is a spirit of this age that we're in right now. It's different than the last generation. And what secular people have actually identified this, and they've called it a zeitgeist. How many are familiar with that term, zeitgeist? Okay, some people are. Okay, it's a philosophical term. It's actually a historical term that, here's what it means. I just wrote the thing down. It's a German term, and it's used to describe the defining spirit or mood of a particular period of history as shown by the ideas and beliefs of the time. So, do you believe that we're in a zeitgeist right now? I mean, it's a different zeitgeist, but boy, it has a lot of beliefs. And every zeitgeist that Satan has perpetrated down through history has always been in some way against the will of God. So, we've got to be aware that if we've been conformed in any way to this age, this zeitgeist that Satan has perpetrated, then we need to have our minds, our intellectual minds, renewed so we won't be conformed that way. And so I like that term, zeitgeist, but what we're really talking about is how that Satan has influenced this world. And if we want to put him in the picture here, he uses these zeitgeists to trap people or to blind them. In 2 Corinthians 4:4 in the CSB, in their case, the God of this age, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Popular lies and false philosophies and ideas, they pervade this present age. They're saturating our age so quickly. And for spiritual health, the modern church has to feed on Scripture, as Jesus told us, to feed on Scripture, saturating her intellectual mind with God's Word, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. That's Ephesians 5:26. And this requires discipline. Now, there are some passages in the Old Testament talk about this kind of discipline. Joshua 1:8 is one of them. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. To sanctify the will and the intellect, we present our bodies daily through our mouth, through our eyes, through our ears, and through our brain. And memorization of Scripture and reading Scripture with our eyes, it goes through our eyes, or having it read to us, it goes through our ears, or reading it ourselves, it comes through our mouth, and it passes through the brain, and it helps to renew our mind. I don't know, are anybody familiar with Dallas Willard? Okay, he wrote a book called The Spirit of the Disciplines. And three whole chapters of his book speak about the body's place in spirituality. I was amazed when I read that. He talks about the body's place in spirituality. And this is what he says about Joshua 1:8 and some other verses that are related to it. Here we have an activity of mind and body undertaken with all the strength we have to make our total being, inner man, our anthropos, our total being cooperate effectively with the divine order. As a pastor, teacher, and counselor, I have repeatedly seen the transformation of the inner and the outer life that comes simply from memorization and meditation upon Scripture. And we talked about that last night, or Jim did. The Word of God, so important for us. You've got to have it every day. You feed your bodies every day. You must feed your spirit every day. And our intellect, it actually thrives on the Word of God. But the soul's another matter. The emotions, that part of our soul that's a little bit more elusive. Our emotions are a different matter, and it's a little problematic. The difficulty, and that's what I want to talk about last, is the difficulty of presenting our emotions before God. And Jim, of course, last night in introducing this, he used the verse that I'm using, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. This is from the English Standard Version. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now, some versions say desperately wicked, but the literal Hebrew is incurable, deathly ill. Deathly ill. That's what the heart can be. Well, intellectually knowing the causes, the emotional causes, like you go to a psychiatrist and they'll say, well, here's why you're having these emotional things. They don't do anything to solve it. But just the intellectual knowledge of that really doesn't take care of it. It really doesn't take care of it. We may know why we have these unhealthy behaviors. I have this thing and it makes me do this thing in my past or what. It doesn't resolve it. It doesn't get rid of the behaviors. And it won't ensure this inner healing that we need to have. Psychologists, they do a good job a lot of times going for the root cause of a behavior pattern. They go for it and they really work at it, and it takes some months sometimes. And what they're really trying to do is to get a transformation of this person. And that insight alone, just the insight alone, doesn't do it. It may help in the process of knowing what I've got to do or what I've got to have changed in my life, but it can't bring a renewing of the mind. And that's what we have here in this passage. So the new birth gives us a new heart. But even being made new creatures in Christ, and God, that's what He created us. He created us with something else. It's called the subconscious. Now, that's part of the inner man. The subconscious is very, very hard to define, but I think what I want to say about it, it's like a deep reservoir of our emotional memories. It's a deep reservoir of our story, our emotional response to things. Now, our justification by faith doesn't erase our stories, our memories. They can be desperately sick, and they stay there, hidden a lot of times. You know, God's salvation project in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure is an ongoing thing, and it does deal with the subconscious. And a lot of times we have... What the subconscious does is hide things from us that we don't want to deal with. How many have read the book by Bob Munger, My Heart, Christ's Home? Anybody? Look it up on the internet. It's a life-transforming little tiny booklet that InterVarsity Press put out years ago when Bob Munger was alive. He's not alive anymore. And he wrote about this, about Christ. You invite Christ in, okay? He's invited into the house. We have salvation because he's in there. But that doesn't mean the whole house belongs to Jesus yet. He wants to get in every room of our souls. And so if we say, Lord, yeah, you can walk around in the house. He said, well, I want to go visit that room. Really? You want to visit that room? Yeah, I want to visit the closet. Oh, what's in here? Oh, Lord, I've been meaning to get rid of that. You know, it's really a good book, and it helps us to see that we're in a process. We're in a process of having our souls cleansed by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is living there, so he's pointing to some things at different times. I was going to say something about the subconscious. It's really God created us with a subconscious as a gatekeeper for stored memory. Now try to think about, you know, what would happen to us if our subconscious was constantly telling us everything about our memories. We couldn't function. We couldn't do our jobs down on the earth because all these memories, it's just like crazy. You know, we would go crazy, yeah. We'd say, what's happening to your brain? I'm hearing everything that I ever did all the time, every 24 hours a day. No. So it's a gatekeeper on those memories. And that's another thing. God doesn't just say, I'm going to deal with all this right now. It'd really blow us away. He brings up what he knows we can make a choice on and get rid of in our lives. Well, God created this subconscious, but it's a fallen subconscious now. It's a fallen subconscious, and it makes a deceitful repression of anything that is fearful or painful or shameful, our responses to different events that we don't want to face. We just don't want to face or deal with them. Adam and Eve, what did they do? They went and hid. You know, that was their response. That was the beginning of the fallen way to respond to God showing up and we knowing that we have these things. We repress them, we hide them. So that's what the subconscious does now. It's a fallen subconscious that also needs God's renewal. Well, God does want to deal with those things. He doesn't do it all at once or he'd blow us away, like I said. But he does want to deal with those things because their effects in our daily life are real and they're ongoing. We can't just say, I want to stop that. It doesn't happen because the subconscious still has that memory and it works its way up into our conscious life. And we don't even know where it's coming from sometimes. Sometimes we do, but sometimes we don't. So this painful past doesn't just disappear. God wants to deal with it because of these ongoing things. And so that verse that we heard from Jeremiah 17 has a verse that follows that we don't often read. Verse 10, 17:10 of Jeremiah. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Now, that doesn't sound too good for inner healing. The part that sounds good is that he searches the heart. But the part that doesn't sound good is that we get the result of what's hidden down in here. It has an effect on us. It's our ways. It's our groove that we put into our brain. And it makes us have a tendency towards things that are not pleasing to God. So this verse is a real indication that yes, things go on in our lives and we don't know where they're coming from. Why can't I want to do the right thing, but then I find evil present in me. So God sometimes has to do some deep healing. Do some deep healing. God wants to bring us to a healing on a lot of these things. We have a painful past, maybe. It's not going to disappear. And neither will our need disappear to forgive and be forgiven. To forgive, this is probably the biggest solution to everything of inner healing. We need to learn how to forgive, and it's not easy sometimes, and to be forgiven. Sometimes it's not easy to admit that we're wrong, or we've done wrong, or we've had wrong attitudes. But when we present ourselves to God for this deep mind healing, it's a good verse for this in the New American Standard Bible is 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God. This is a prayer that you pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's even my subconscious. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Anxious thoughts may be rooted in a lot of forgotten events. And there are a lot of people in psychology, they say he has this anxiety, but he doesn't know where it comes from. And there's an event that happened, but he doesn't remember it. And it just causes him to have these anxious thoughts that are illogical sometimes. But they may be rooted in a forgotten event. Or a hurtful way may be an unconfessed sin that we've sort of stuffed. And the conscious says, that's too hard to deal with. I'm going to just bury that one. And so the subconscious suppresses it. And we don't want to deal with it. But it echoes the old hurt just keeps on echoing from our heart, and it just reverberates, and we begin to start behaving in ways that this is not Christian, and we want to be healed. We need to know we need to be healed. So if we ask Jesus to come and search us, he will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. That's 1 Corinthians 4:5. Jesus will do that. He'll do that for us because he's our Lord. He's a loving God, and he doesn't want us to have to put up with that all of our lives. This is the key to healing, is to let Jesus search our heart, and whatever he brings up, if it needs forgiveness, we ask forgiveness. If we need to forgive others, we forgive others. And sometimes it takes many times for the same thing to be brought up again because we have a sort of a stubborn will. And we need to first, that's why I say that we need to have strong wills, the Holy Spirit to strengthen our wills first, so we will choose God's will over our own will. Now, not all bad memories are repressed. Sometimes we carry those memories and we remember them from time to time. Not always, but they come to us and we remember them. But often God turns his light on. He turns his loving light on a past grudge. We have this grudge that we hold against somebody. And he puts his light on that. And it's still alive in the present. Or a childish way of thinking or a childish way of coping. Maybe in our youth, we coped in this certain way to manage what we were going through. And we've kept that way of coping. We've probably tried to learn adult ways, more mature ways of doing it, but we fall back into that coping pattern of childishness to try to see if it'll work again, and it never usually works. So what we have is something that's disrupting our lives right now. It could be disrupting a home or a marriage. I don't know if you've ever, well, you might have heard of this. It's an old book, actually, written in 1968, I think. It became sort of like a bestseller. And it's a psychiatrist or a psychologist. I can't remember. His name is Dr. Misseldean. And he wrote a book called The Inner Child of Your Past. And in that book, I mean, case after case after case, he shows how a latent childishness that's been kept in an adult life can hold an adult life's hostage and just ruin marriages, and especially he emphasized marriages. And after reading it, I read a sermon series on the 1 Corinthians 13, and it was on the love chapter. And I believe, this is my belief, after having read this kind of stuff, that verse 11 is the key to understanding and to applying the love chapter. And verse 11 is put away childish things so that we can adopt the childlike receptivity to love and practice love. Because all the negatives of love are child immaturish things, you know, immature things, childish. And the things that God is talking about, love, is what the kingdom of God really is. It's what the childlikeness of receptivity and trusting God and saying, yes, I want that, Lord. We want love in our lives. We have to give up this idea of putting it away. It's like turning off the ignition, taking the key out so it doesn't function anymore. That's how it looked. That's the idea of putting away. So I've just scratched the surface on this idea of the soul's ongoing need of healing, sanctification, being made holy in the will, the intellect, the emotions. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it gives us two major keys in this process. The first one is that we present our embodied selves as the Lord wants us to, as a living sacrifice. Not my will, but yours be done. That's what we've got to do in presenting our bodies. And then number two, we need to learn to discern and to obey the good, pleasing, perfect will of God by consciously submitting our inner souls in their intellect, in their emotions, in the volitional part of us, presenting them to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, our emotional, volitional, intellectual mind to be renewed. And that basically is what I wanted to share in this talk. So let's pray. Father God, I am certainly thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to share. And I'm thankful you got me through this. And I pray, Father God, that you would bless what I've shared, Lord, because this is your word. And it reaches down deep into our inner man, our inner anthropos, the man of God that you want to see strengthened and become whole and healed. So I pray, Father God, that you begin this process. And I pray, Father God, that whether people come to the prayer meeting or not, that Lord, you begin the process by this presentation of our full self for the deep mind healing that needs to take place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.